church, it is so good to see you. And some of y'all know that I'm a bit emotionally challenged. I don't really cry much, but I've got a little tears in my eyes. Just a surprise that it's been so good to see you. Thank you, Fred. Fred knows I'm emotionally challenged, one of our elders. But it truly is good to see so many of you. I know I didn't see all of you when you walked in, but I saw some of you. Unfortunately, maybe my recognition isn't so good, but with that mask half your face, sometimes it's hard just to look at the eyes, but to see you. But really good to see you. Normally, what we've had since March, except for those two Sundays, is we've had those three cameras there, and wherever the orange light is, that's the one that's on me. So I might be talking to that orange light, and then it's over there, and then it's over there. And today, I'm just going to talk to you. So this is a lot better. We'll let the lights find me. I want to say to all of you online, I know there's a lot of you with vulnerabilities of various sorts, and we understand you've got my full support, and this will pass, and one day we will all be back unhindered, being able to worship together. So John Stott, British pastor, died a few years ago, is my favorite New Testament scholar. He was once in South America, and he tells this story. He was in a capital city of South America. He didn't name the city. He said in the center of the city was this huge square, and in the middle of the square was a statue of the national hero who had liberated the country from the Spanish conquistadors. And then on one side of the square was this massive cathedral. And he said he walks up the steps, tries to enter, but it was locked. And he said probably for good reason it was locked. But on the steps leading up to the cathedral were three people that he saw. And one was a blind beggar selling matches. A second was a drunkard who had vomited on the steps. And a third was a prostitute who's been offering her body in broad daylight. And he said, so there are three people who symbolize the tragedy of human lostness. And behind them was a massive cathedral closed against them, seeming to say, keep away, keep out, we don't want you. That was at least the silent message communicated. Now that's only an image, but all too often that represents the reality of the church. People all around us in great need, and the church at times giving a silent message, keep out, go away, we don't want you. And here at Wood's Edge, we want to do everything we can to love lost and hurting people of every kind. And we want to say to them, we do say to them, we care about you, we welcome you, we're here to serve you. Today, as we come back from the book of Psalms to the book of Acts, we come to the church in Antioch. And this church might be the most exciting church in the New Testament. Let's look at it on a map, find out where it is. Map should come up on your screen. So you see Jerusalem down way south. And then when it says Phoenicia, that would be modern-day Lebanon. So that's where Israel ends, about that red dot. And then Antioch, way to the north in ancient Syria, that's modern-day Turkey. It extends down. So that is Antioch. And that will become, the church at Antioch will become the epicenter of the church in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. It'll really, in our chapter, chapter 11, it'll move from Jerusalem to Antioch. By the way, in your Bible study, it does help at times to look at those maps in the back of the Bible. Usually Bibles have maps, or if you read online, there's usually maps available. It does help. So that's Antioch. Antioch was a large cosmopolitan city. In fact, it was the third city of the empire. Rome first, then northern Egypt, Alexandria, and then the third largest city was Antioch in ancient Syria. Had a large Jewish population, which will become significant for our story. And we're going to see how critical this church became in the spread of the gospel. It became the home base for Paul and Barnabas and others. And today's passage, as we look at this most exciting church in the New Testament, is going to raise the simple questions. What does God want in any church in the land, including this church? And what are the traits that he wants in a church? Now, since we all know that the church is not this campus, this building, and we really found that out the last 6 months because building wasn't available. The church is us. So if God wants certain traits in the church, he wants them in us. So the real question becomes this morning, what does God want us, each one, to be about and to be like? That's what we're going to see in our passage. And if you're in the room, would you please stand with me? As I read our passage, we stand in honor of the Lord, the Word of God. I am so reminded of so many words out there, but there are no words like these words. These are the words of God. They are eternal words. They will last forever. I'm in Acts 11. I'm going to begin with verse 19. Read this little passage. Verse 19, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This is God's holy word. Please be seated, church. So back in Acts 7, Stephen is martyred. He is the first Christian martyr. Paul had a hand in that. He assisted in that. Paul became the leading persecutor of the church. After Stephen was martyred, there was an outbreak of persecution, and the church in Jerusalem, thousands of people, began scattering throughout the whole region. And so they take the gospel with them. And verse 19 is where we pick that up. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. If we could have that map again. So there's Jerusalem. There's Antioch way up there. You saw earlier Phoenicia and Cyprus. Now, note that the church was only taking the gospel to the Jews because remember that for 1,000 years, the mindset had been that God really cares about Jewish people. He doesn't care so much about the Samaritans, the half-Jews, and certainly not the Gentiles, the full Jews. So all non-Jews or Gentiles, that's most of us, just about all of us. And for 1,000 years, the Jews would wake up every day, thank God that I'm not a Gentile, because they felt this was the people that God cared about. Their ethnocentrism was extreme. Ethno, Greek word for people, centrism, you know what that means, people-centeredness. Ethnocentrism just simply means my people are the best. My people are superior. Now, everybody's got some of that. That's just part of our human sinfulness. But the Jews at the time, it was extreme. And it can be extreme around the world today at times. So, they were only taking it to Jews. This was despite what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They just didn't get it. And it really was God's theme throughout the whole Old Testament. Okay, verse 20, it's going to change. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, Hellenists, Greeks, Greek speakers, preaching the Lord Jesus. So Cyprus, that island off the coast of Turkey, off the coast of Israel. Cyrene, a city in northern Africa, today's Libya. Or is it Algeria? One of those, northern Africa. They took the gospel, not just to the Jews, but to the Hellenists. Now, the Hellenists could include Jews, but they were completely Greek-speaking, Greek culture, Greek orientation, not the Hebrew-speaking Jews. And so they're taking it to the non-Jews, and that was revolutionary. But it reflected the heart of God, because from Genesis 12 and the call of Abraham, that I'm going to bless all the peoples of the earth, God's heart has always been for all the peoples of the earth. And so they were doing that. And the church of Christ must care about all the peoples of the earth. And then, after reading how they're taking the gospel to even the Gentiles, all peoples, we come to the most significant verse in the passage, my favorite verse in the whole book of Acts. Verse 21, this is what we read about this church. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. They turned from their own sin and trusting themselves to the Lord. That's how you come into the kingdom, how you come into faith, because the hand of the Lord was upon them. Now, is that not what we want? Not only for our church, but for us, for our family, for us individually. We want, we need the hand of God upon us. What does it mean to have the hand of God upon you? It means that God was with them. God blessed them. God favored them. God was at work in their midst, saving people, healing people, rescuing people, like that Waymaker song that we sing, you know, God is at work even when you don't see it, even when you don't feel it, God was at work. It means that the atmosphere of the church in Antioch was carbonated because the miraculous was common and people were enthralled by Jesus and coming to faith left and right. They were passionate worshipers. They were fervent lovers of one another. They were big-hearted lovers of lost people, even Gentiles who were different. And many people were coming to faith. They were united in Christ. They were full of God, full of the Spirit. This was a church filled with the presence and the passion of God. That's what it means when the Bible says the hand of the Lord was with them. Now, can you imagine being in that church at Antioch? A church with a strong sense of the presence of God and the power of God at work and a passion for God. I mean, would that not be just too exciting? Now, down through history, there have always been churches with a pronounced sense of the presence of God. And there are churches like that around the world today. 20 years ago, I read the story of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Since I visited there, Brooklyn Tabernacle is in a very tough section of Brooklyn, kind of known for the drug usage, poor area. And yet the hand of God was upon them so strongly. And 20 years ago, I first read the account of that in the book Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire by Jim Cimbala. Many of you were here about a year ago, August, when Jim Cimbala was here at our church and at a prayer conference on a Wednesday night. But he describes the life of the church and what God did. It's extremely diverse ethnically, the church is, very diverse neighborhoods. Few years after reading that book, I make a trip there to look at their prayer service because they really emphasized prayer. That was kind of their fuel, their lifeblood. And from the first service, I've been back several times since, but from the first service, two things stood out to me about Brooklyn Tabernacle. Maybe some of you have been there. But first of all, it was the strongest sense of the presence of God I've ever experienced in a church. Just the presence of God was so strong. And then secondly, the passion for God in the people was just so pronounced. It was just so emphatic. Presence of God, passion for God. And here's my point. The Brooklyn Tabernacle is a church a lot like that church in Antioch. The hand of the Lord was with them. People were coming to faith. Now, we want to be more and more like this church in Antioch. That is, the presence of God, the power of God, the passion for God, all these other things. We want to see God at work in our midst, dramatic answers to prayer, because God knows we need it, don't we? We need it. And may God do it. Okay, the heart of the passage, God's hand is upon them. But the passage will go on, and as it goes on, there will be seven briefer characteristics or notes about the church, and I want to surface those. Seven things that God wants here, that is, wants in your lives and my life. Okay, verse 22. This report, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, Jerusalem, 300 miles away. Now, that's traveling by foot. That's a couple of weeks travel. It wasn't quick, but the news traveled all the way to Jerusalem, and they had to check this out. You mean Gentiles are coming to faith? I mean, that was so different. They had to make sure this was okay, this was legitimate. They sent one of their leaders, Barnabas, to check this out because it was too exciting. Now, Barnabas, his nickname, that's a nickname. It's not his real name. His real name is Joseph. His nickname, Barnabas, just meant encourager. Encourager. They called him encourager. He must have been an incredible guy. Now, God wants that for us. He wants us to have big hearts, grace-filled hearts, hearts of joy, not hearts of fear and anger, but big-hearted lovers who encourage people around us. Back in Acts 4, we read of Barnabas that he had some property, sold it, bought it to the leaders of the church to give to the poor. Then in Acts 9, he appears on the scene when the church leaders would not accept they would not accept Paul because they thought Paul's he's not really a Christian. He just wants to get on the inside and liquidate us. So, but Barnabas took Paul to the leaders and said, I vouch for him. He's real. This is real. So, big encourager. And here's the first of the seven quick principles. Number one, God wants us to be encouragers, you and me. We are to be looking to encourage the people around us. And God knows that during this season of turmoil and controversy and division, we need encouragers who smile and love people. Verse 23, we see another one. When he, Barnabas, came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Barnabas came. He didn't just see the people in the church. He saw the grace of God behind the people in the church. He saw God's hand, God at work. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord, to be faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. In other words, he encourages them to be all in for Jesus, resolute, determined, fully surrender to Jesus Christ. If we want God's hand upon us, then we too must be fully surrendered to Jesus. That is principle two of these quick principles that we're seeing. God wants us to be fully surrendered to Jesus. Then verse 24, we see the next one. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Now, those two traits we saw back with Stephen in Acts 6, but let's look at it here. Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit. To say that you and I or anybody else is full of the Spirit is essentially to say that we are empowered by the Spirit. We are dependent upon the Spirit and thus reflect the power of the Spirit. We live by the Spirit and not by our own efforts. And certainly God wants that. That's number three. God wants us to be full of the Spirit. In fact, he wants in every church, not so much church to be full of people, but a people full of God, full of the Spirit, full of the Spirit. Now, a superb resource about the Holy Spirit is Jack Deere's new book, Why I Am Still Surprised by the Power of the Spirit. Many of you know Jack Deere. 20 years ago, he wrote a book, Surprised by the Power of the Spirit. He's written other books also, but just this past March, he had an extensive revision. It is superb. Even if you read the first one, this one is essentially different, much different. By the way, Jack Deere, who speaks around the world about the Spirit and about healing, the voice of God, is going to be in our church in about 6 weeks, early October, unless some big setback with COVID, but that's the plan. You might want to read that book beforehand. Okay, verse 24 says, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And back in Acts 6, those same two traits were full of Stephen, remarkable Stephen. Acts 6:5, what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. They just kind of reversed the order, but the same two traits. Both of them, that was true. So God wants you and me to be not only full of the Spirit, dependent upon the power of the Spirit. Friends, that's not ethereal and magical. That just means that we depend upon the power of God in our everyday lives and not on our own resources, our own efforts. Lord, I need you. Okay, back to the full of faith part. God wants us to trust Him with all our hearts, with everything. Whatever is not from faith is sin, Romans 14:23. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. So be full of faith, that is full of trust, that is depend upon the Lord. Now, wouldn't that go with full of the Spirit, depend upon the power of the Spirit? They go together. Full of the Spirit, full of faith. That's the fourth trait. God wants us to be full of faith. By the way, that will never happen unless we're also full of Scripture. Because the Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we've got to saturate ourselves in Scripture, full of Scripture if we want to be full of faith and if we want to be full of the Spirit. Then verse 24, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, we saw the same thing earlier in verse 21, didn't we? A great number who believed turned to the Lord. God wants His lost sheep found. We were all, at times, part of the lost sheep. But every single person on the planet matters to God, and they must matter to us. And so we don't want to be like that locked, massive cathedral that seemingly says, we don't want you. We want to be like the church with contagious compassion for people to know Christ. That means our top five, that means people we work out with, people at our jobs, at clerks at HEB, all people around us. Number five, God wants us to love lost people. Unlike the image of the cathedral, we won't be too hard on the cathedral. Again, probably good reason, but unlike the image, God wants us to care about people. Peter Drucker, the management guru, said an organization begins to die the day it begins to be run for the benefit of the insiders and not for the benefit of the outsiders. Well, if that's true of the business world, how much more true is that of the church? Morgan Chalulu, African pastor, small church, went through an AIDS epidemic, said a church that lives within its four walls is no church at all. We want to get outside the four walls. We've had a lot of practice at that the last months. And so many things have continued to go on in our city, around the world, through your faithful efforts of giving here. And we've got people involved with all kinds of ministries. Our whole mission is, first of all, love Jesus, then love one another, journey together, then bring hope to the world. We care about the world, want to bring the gospel to the world. And so we are alert to the opportunities to pray for people, to love people, to reach out to people in all kinds of ways. Okay, verse 25, we bring Paul, or Saul, back into the picture. Now remember, by the way, when you read the New Testament, it's not that Saul was his Old Testament name and Paul was his name after conversion. That's not it at all. Saul was simply the Jewish name and Paul the Roman name. So, but he begins to go by Paul. Okay, back to Saul. Verse 25, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, okay, let's unpack both of those things. First of all, Tarsus, 100 miles to the west of Antioch, modern-day Turkey. Paul went there because there were people in Jerusalem who were trying to kill him after he converted to Christ. So they kind of sent him away. But he was in the backwaters, you know, his hometown of Tarsus, and probably being underutilized there, not fully serving the kingdom. Barnabas, Mr. Encourager at Antioch, seeing all that's happening there, said, I got to go get Paul because he is a gifted man. God's hand's on him. So he makes the journey 100 miles west, gets Paul, says, you got to come back to Antioch because of what God's doing. And for a whole year, we'll see what happens after a year in Acts 13, but for a whole year, they were teaching the Bible to the church there. Now, again, we see Barnabas the encourager bringing him into the action. Okay, for a whole year they were teaching the Bible, several teachers there, and we see what we've already seen and the Bible's full of it. God wants us to be devoted to Scripture. If we want to be full of faith, full of the Spirit, everything, we need the truth of God. We need the presence of God. God wants us to be devoted to Scripture, number six. That means that the Scripture is our priority in our daily lives, unhurried time with God. It means that as a church, we focus on Scripture. Our normal practice, we've had a few exceptions the last 5 months, but our normal practice is verse by verse through the Bible, because the Bible is God's Word. That's all of our ministries, Bible-focused, children, students, adults, Woods Edge Institutes, journey groups, all of the ministries that we have. The health of any church is directly proportional to the emphasis on the Scriptures, because that's where the life of God flows out of. Let me just remind us, we all know this, so many words out there today, social media, news media, everywhere. If we are spending more time with man's words than God's word, are we going to be more like the world or like God? It is so vital that I, your pastor, that I spend more time in this word than the words of any other man, because I need to see the heart of God and be brainwashed by the truth of God, saturated, full of God's word, so that my thoughts become bibline or become like God. If we neglect the Scriptures, our spiritual lives will be anemic. If you feel like your spiritual life is going nowhere, not exciting, and you're not in the Scriptures a good bit, then look no further. Okay, note the parenthetical statement about the first Christians down in verse 26. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The term Christians only appears twice in the New Testament. Here's the first time. So in this area that's in modern-day Turkey, that's where they were first called Christians. That was a derogatory term. It's by their enemies. You know, it'd be like saying little Christ. These folks were so in love with Christ, so intoxicated with Christ. And these guys are like little Christians. Note they did not call them Paul-ians, Barnabas-ians, church-ians, Christ-ians is what they call them. We are loyal and follow no man, no church. We have loyalty, unmitigated loyalty to only the Lord Jesus Christ. We are followers of Christ. They meant it derogatory. For us, it'd be a compliment. Okay, verse 27. Now, in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Why does the New Testament, I've mentioned this before, always use the language, they come down from Jerusalem, go up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the highest point in that whole region, 2,500 feet elevation. They always come down. If you have a chance to go there sometime, you'll see. You just go up and up and up to Jerusalem. Okay, one of them, Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit, there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius, who was a Roman emperor. So one of the spiritual gifts that God gives the church, still gives the church, is prophecy. Here, God gives this prophecy through Agabus. The church responds. They don't wait till the famine, but they go ahead and respond. We see their response in verse 29. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Apparently, that's where it was going to be worse. Judea, that's where Jerusalem would be. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul all through the book of Acts. They don't just give as individuals. They take their giving. They bring it to the leaders of the church. You've got kind of the overall picture on the situation. And then together as a church, they're a body, not individuals. They're together as a church, they give it and help. So God's voice came to them through this prophetic voice. And they were generous givers. Just like throughout the book of Acts, we've seen generous givers. And that is our seventh and final quick principle. God wants us to be generous givers, because God is the fount of all blessings. He's been so generous to us. He has been so generous to us. It is our privilege to give back to Him. Okay, church, we've seen seven quick characteristics that God wants in your life and mine. How many of these seven would you say characterize you? Let me quickly scroll through them. encourager, fully surrender to Jesus, full of the Spirit, that means you're yielded, surrendered, full of faith, gosh, you're such in the Word. You love lost people, you care about them, you're devoted to Scripture, you're a generous giver. Seven characteristics that God wants in every people, including us. All right, let's close by going back to the heart of the passage. You remember the heart of the passage is the hand of God upon them. That really is behind everything, yes, the hand of God. Remember, we began this message with this image of the cathedral in the Latin American city, the massive cathedral, locked doors seemingly saying, go away, keep out, you're not wanted. Well, let me end with a contrasting image, and this one comes from literature, from the first Les Mis movie. Many of you remember the Les Mis movie, I think it was in the 90s, with Liam Neeson playing Jean Valjean. Could I get a little bit of feedback? Do some of you remember? Yeah, you remember. Hey, you can talk, everything. Okay. So, my favorite, I think the best image of Christ in literature and art comes from this movie. Some of you already recognize who I'm referring to. Just a small scene, but I think it's the most Christ-like image I know of in literature and art. This is what happens. Jean Valjean, who was in prison for 19 years, really unjustly, and he's out, and he needs a place to stay the first night, and somebody said, you ought to ask there. He goes up and asks, and the Catholic bishop is living there, and kind of unlike the cathedral, he says, come on in. And he explains, I'm a convict, and even though he's dangerous, that Catholic bishop, the most Christ-like figure I know in art, says, come on in. And he feeds him dinner and gives him a bed. But during the night, he cannot resist that very expensive silverware, and he steals it. And the priest hears some noise, gets up, and Jean Valjean hits him across the head, knocks him out momentarily, and absconds into the night. The next morning, the French police find him with all this silver loot, recognizing that it came from the Catholic bishop. They take him back there, and the response of that Catholic bishop is unbelievable. They, you know, are so proud of themselves to see they've got their captured convict who stole all this stuff, and the Catholic bishop pretends, oh, he didn't steal it. I gave it to him. And why didn't you take the candlesticks? They're worth a lot of money. Hey, go get the candlesticks. And he gives them even more. And then when the police leave, he looks him deep in the eyes and says, you are a new man. Live like it. Church, Jesus Christ has forgiven us completely and loved us fervently and said to us, you are a new man, a new woman. Live like it. Not with fear and anger, but with grace, with love, with forgiveness. That is the church, and that is the people that God has called us to be because we have been loved by the outrageous love of Jesus Christ, who forgives us completely. We want to be like that Catholic bishop, big-hearted, grace-filled, forgiving, loving, reaching out, welcoming, because we want God's hand upon us. Would you stand with me? Lord, help us. It's not our natural, not my natural, but oh God, may I be so overwhelmed by the love of God that I'd never be the same. And may that be true with us as a church, Lord God, that in an angry, divided, fearful world, Lord God, that we'd be full of grace, full of joy, loving you, loving people. Doors saying, you're welcome, we want you. Friend, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, those of you online, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, I beg you, receive the Savior who loves you and who died on a cross to pay your sin. Just breathe a prayer. Say, Jesus, save me. Save me. He'll do it. He'll do it. Let somebody know afterwards that you did that. On your screen, you can mark the digital card. I trusted Christ. Lord, we bless you and adore you.